Well, thanks to the music people this morning. They always do a great job. Good to see everyone here. Looks like the kids are leaving for Children's Church without any warning, so they're good to go. This will be a new experience for all of us this morning. You've never heard me preach, and I've never done it here, so. Thinking of Dan and Beth, had a nice weekend. I hope they're enjoying themselves. We'll be in the last four verses this week of the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. I think back, probably 1958. I get my number. You get that far back, you got to think a while. That's when I met Nancy. And within a couple years, we were married, and she led me to Christ. Very short time after that, I was going to a church, and the pastor asked if I would teach 1 Corinthians to the junior high. Can you believe? I couldn't have quoted one verse of Scripture with a gun to my head, I promise. But pretty lucky there that the pastor taught the lessons on Wednesday nights. All you had to do was pick it up and take it with you Sunday, and it gave me the rest of the week to prepare. So it was a real growing time for me in that regard. So I look at this today. Paul's teaching here is expounded in the fact, in all of this chapter, clear back to the first of it, Paul expounding the fact that he is an apostle. The fact that he has personally seen the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is that echoing? Okay, should I back up a little? I thought it was my head. I'm glad it wasn't my head doing that. But that statement in itself was huge. I said, reading Brian Clark book recently, Life After Death and Why It Matters to You Today, he points to the fact that, you know, we put a lot of stock, the world does, in Roman and Greek history. And he points out in there, in his book, that the history and the facts that's recorded in Greek history recorded some 400 years after the fact.
Justin, I'm so sorry. We're going to poke it towards you, and then stay close to it, as close as you can get to it.
Okay, what if it echoes? There, that sounds better already. Somebody monkeyed, wasn't me, Nate. So he talks about the fact that it was 400 years had passed from the events of Greek and Roman history before it became recorded. So think about that. And I think of our country. We've been here about 225 years. How many people in the history of this country are they trying to do away with the history and the facts of what we call our history? They'd like to take In God We Trust off of the money. They just assume we didn't know the Pledge of Allegiance. They just assume a lot of things like that are changing in our life in this short lifetime. And I think of the people who recorded, the prophets and the disciples who recorded and wrote the scriptures that we study in our book, in our Bible, written by eyewitnesses. I would give a better account of that. You know, if you go to a court these days and you have an eyewitness to take with you, you'll get along a lot better than if you go with hearsay. They usually won't even take your testimony if it's just something you heard. And so to be able to have recorded for us all the events of history and all the records of Scripture by an eyewitness to me is a big deal. In the last weeks, Dan has been teaching about regard for Paul. Give us some groundwork on this, I guess. The fact that men here in Scripture, if you talked about men earning a right to live off of speaking. I never get that spit out. And Paul refers to this in another place in Scripture. He referred back to the Old Testament when they said not to muzzle the ox that's treading the wheat, or thrashing the wheat. They had animals they'd lead around all day, and walk on the wheat to thrash it out. And they said it wouldn't be right if they didn't get to eat a mouthful once in a while. And I think of a sharecropper, I think it also mentions one who plows, looks forward to sharing in the crop. And that's what a crop share does, isn't it? He owns somebody else's land, he owns the land, and he farms it, and he gets his share. Hope we get a crop so he can share that. And also speaks the fact that those who were in the working in the temple in back in the day, that those who took care of the sacrifices and all the offerings that they brought to the altar, they also were allowed to eat from what they got. So Paul was saying those things, and also he was talking in his talks about speaking about as well as the people that he tried to witness to. Paul was a guy that could witness to a lot of people. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Pharisee. He was educated, highly educated, qualified him to speak to a lot of different people, a lot of different to there. And he wanted to become acquainted with all these people and them acquainted with him so that he might win some. That was his goal. So our text today, as we look at that, we're going to change directions a little bit, and it's kind of coming to the end of this chapter, and we realize that Paul was a guy that preached with all kinds of strength and endurance and authority in his life, and who didn't try harder than Paul to get the message out? But what it says here in these verses, in verse 24, it said, "Do you not know," this is 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not withstand. Without an aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So he had a fear there he was dealing with. But we'll take some things up to talk about that a little bit. But wonder what that was. And I looked at this first thing, and I saw in verse 24, Paul wrote the words about the games. As it said in the commentary, the Isthmian games were held not far from Corinth, and surely the people, the believers who lived in Corinth, would be aware of those people in those games. And Paul points out that many run in a race, but only one wins a prize. I think of the mass of people who gathered in some fashion to start the Boston Marathon. Got a picture of that here somewhere. From there is one winner. Yesterday, about 150,000 people gathered in Kentucky to watch one horse win. Come from behind, pretty good race, actually, but I didn't enjoy the rest of the show. But anyway, and people plan on that, and Christian life is somewhat like a race. It requires self-discipline. And it calls for a strenuous effort. It demands a definiteness of purpose. However, we got to understand it does not suggest that the Christian race only one will get the prize. It simply states that we should all run as in we're in the race. We should all try to be the winners. We should all try to push towards the thing we know that God would have us to do. We should all practice, in a sense, the same self-denial as Paul practiced. Here, of course, I mentioned the prize is not salvation. The prize here is our faithfulness in running the race. And we realize that salvation is the free gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In one of my devotions last week of Swindoll's, I was reading, and you may know, have heard this story. It says, we've all heard about the Iditarod sled dog race. commemorate each year the successful trip made in 1925 from Anchorage to Nome. There was about 450 people, native people there, and about right close to 1,000 Europeans that lived there. An outbreak of diphtheria. A plane couldn't go there. All the planes in 1925 were open cockpits, and they couldn't fly in there at 50 below zero. And the planes couldn't make it. Ships couldn't make it because of the ice. So it became evident that men with dog sleds delivered the serum. They had about, as I read it, as I understood, about 50 miles apiece that they would take. Toward the end, I think there was one of them got scattered. If you want to read that story, I think it'd be written. I like to read about heroes. I like real ones. I don't like blue and green and red and all those colors that zap coming off of them. But I like the fact that our history is something more beautiful than fiction. And when you read about things such as this, and I think the last, it was a trip then of over 1,000 miles. We'll talk about that a little more, but there was a dog in that race by the name of Balto. Owner was Gunnar Gassen, a Norwegian. He was in the last leg of that. I think his trip may have ended up being 170 miles or something like that. But he made it, that rip. And that was a famous story. If there's something be worth reading there, if you want to go find a book to read or something for your kids to read that would be encouraging to them and be a fact. Okay. And here is a set in our text. Here Paul states, each one of us in this race must exercise self-control in all things. I stopped and pondered, what was meant by all things? You think of a few things, but what's all things? I found some descriptive terms in, where else, on the internet, from some church in Australia. First thing that came up and I read it, I said, well, that does make sense, so I went ahead and used those. But it says there some things to consider. It follows, if you all things follow along the lines of having self-control in all living. Self-control is forcing self to do right. We must control our actions, our attitudes, our mouth, our emotions, and every other area that we live. God referred to the same discipline when he had Solomon write to us to rule our spirit. We may lack self-control, and these things will sound a little rough, but people do lack self-control, even myself, and some of these can believe that. But anyway, we lack self-control in what we in our spending, maybe in our eating, maybe our choice of foods, our thoughts, our lusts, our desires. Going to bed on time, getting up on time, those are disciplines. Overcoming bad habits, cravings, our use of time. An uncontrolled spirit itself can be harshness, bitterness, cruel, angry, hateful, revengeful, rebellious, unkind, greedy, rash, impatient, fearful and anxious. I was thinking about those traits. It's easy to see how these things present in our lives would be hurtful to others and disappointing to God. Another line in McDonald's commentary in this area tells of the wrestler who asked his coach, can I smoke and drink and have a good time and still wrestle? And the coach said, responded to that. He said, yeah, you can, but you won't win. Brought me back our kids. Our younger son, Scott, loved to wrestle. I still had an image of him in the furnace room, bundled clear to the eyeballs in sweat, my old coat on. Heavy winter coat, grinding away on the exercise bike to make weight. Scott's asthmatic. He was fierce in the first couple rounds, but became, as usual, he didn't have enough air, sometimes didn't have enough air to complete the third round. But he loved the sport. He enjoys coaching kids. He coaches kids in wrestling and soccer and lacrosse and football and baseball. Still does his job. He cares a lot about each kid. He has two boys, Max and Jake. One of them's going to graduate from high school in a few days. But they seem to exhibit the same traits. You round and watch them with children. It's really great to see them. It's great things to reap toward. Paul talks here of the describes the perishable crown being a wreath of flowers or leaves that will soon wither. It'd be kind of disappointing if you had somebody wrap some leaves around your head and you were allergic and you didn't get much of a prize out of that. In comparison, he mentions the imperishable crown, which will be awarded at those who are faithful in their service to Christ. Horatius Bonner wrote, "We thank thee for the crown of glory and of life. 'Tis no poor withering wreath of earth. Man's prize is mortal strife. 'Tis incorrupt as a throne, the kingdom of our God and his incarnate Son." I'm going to review verse 26. Maybe I could just put 26 and 27 together. They run pretty good together. It says, "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." In view of the imperishable crown, he said he runs with not without uncertainty. He's determined to make every action count. No wasted time or energy. You've seen people like that? When they do something, they don't waste steps. That's not me. I have to make a trip back to get everything I want. I need three things, make three trips, it seems like. That's not easy. You can live with that as you get my age, I guess. God knew when we got here we was going to need exercise. I figured that. And as we look at this, we see these traits throughout the pages of our Bible, in the lives of the prophets and in the disciples of Christ, and the tenacity and the purpose that it takes to live a Christian life. In our men's group, we studied Elijah a couple years ago, and you talk about tenacity and physical strength and trust. And then that same person also exhibited the halting and fearful strides of a man. But in those things, it becomes very purposeful. So when you know things, people like that, when they do things, they have a real definite purpose in mind. Paul wasn't a shadow boxer. Back to the dog sled. Charles Swindoll's focus that day was on the late Susan Butcher, who maintained a tough-minded fixation on winning the race. Susan was a four-time winner of the 1,150-mile Iditarod. The secret she would tell you was her mindset and the training of her dogs gave new meaning to the word serious. She had 150 dogs in her kennel. She held each pup in her hands that was born before its eyes were open and breathed their breath in its nose. Her goal that each one would associate her smell and with comfort and encouragement. She personally fed, trained, massaged, and on a rotation, slept with each dog on a rotational basis. She was their nurse who cared for all their needs. She was infinitely patient with them, talked to them, believed in them, sang to them. The object was to bond. It worked. It said they saved her life more than once. 1979, she led her team to the summit of the 20,320-foot summit of Mount McKinley. It took 44 days. On one occasion, traveling in a blizzard, Vision so limited she'd not seen the lead dog for 5 hours. A sudden plunge into the icy water, Granite and Maddie. The mushers pulled her out. I noticed in reading about her, there was some books that she'd written. One of them was called Granite. I'm sure it's about this dog. One of them called Determination, and another one about the Iditarod Trail. The Christian life is not an 11-day race, it's a lifetime. It's a journey full of dangers and pitfalls. We can't enter it half-heartedly or sustain it easily. Survive is called for help from above and toughness within. It's a combination of two ingredients that are essential: the capacity to accept and the tenacity to endure. Those are to think about it, you know. You have to accept what comes. We can't change what comes. We have to take what comes. We can all look at our families and our lives or somebody we know, and we see what their life's been like, the things they've endured. Accept those things, but yet the tenacity to hang on and to keep going. That's what God puts in our heart. Helen Keller said, "We could never be brave and patient if there were only joy in the world." I've known people who seem to have everything pretty well. Some younger guys that I knew when I was back in high school who had a lot of money. You'd never heard me talking to my mother like they did. You know, they didn't have anything going for them. They didn't care about anything. It was nothing there. So sometimes a hard time is really okay. But without it, we would not gain the patience we'd need to get along in the world. And I think that's what that's about. That there is Susan Butcher. Died at age 52 of leukemia. So there's another good read. Paul disciplined his body and brought it into subjection so that he would not be rejected or disqualified. In the Christian life is necessary for self-control, for temperance, for discipline. We got to practice self-mastery. Paul was concerned of the dread of possibly after preaching to others that he might be disqualified. So there's some debate over the meaning of that verse. Some would hold that it teaches a person can be saved and subsequently lost. This, of course, is in conflict with the general body of teaching of the New Testament, that no true convert of Christianity will perish. Others say that the word disqualified is a strong word and refers to eternal damnation. They say that Paul is not teaching that a person who was saved could ever be disqualified, but simply one who failed to exercise discipline ever been saved in the first place. We don't know where those go. But the third explanation is that Paul is not speaking here of salvation at all, but of service. Speaking here of his effort, not really standing the test as far as his service is concerned, and might be rejected for the prize. The awful possibility that after preaching to others, he himself be put on the shelf by the Lord as no longer usable by him. Is that a terrible feeling? You think about how Paul preached. What he went through, all the whippings and the shipwrecks, and just goes on and on. He one time gives a detail, and he would be afraid something he did got disqualified him in there for his efforts. Nan and I have talked about that. We shared our feelings with each other regarding retirement. I supposedly did that several years ago to an point, and that as well. We realized certain things of what we did were harder for us in various ways. But not feeling needed and not to engage daily in the tasks required to compete a day gave us then and sometimes now a feeling of emptiness. That doesn't feel good. So I think about that, and I think, fortunately, both of us, Nan and I, we have things to do. We like to work with our hands, and we like to work. And I really don't find the word retirement mentioned in the Bible. I think service of our Lord appears to be for all generations of people. I think we all have service to do to each other, no matter what our age and where we're at. I think joys come in remembrance of these things. And where does the payment? What are these things? We're still talking about these things, right? And it says here, I thought about that, and I think what are the prizes or what are the things that brought joy? I remembered I was sitting, Nan and I used to teach first, we were kind of teamed up on a lot of stuff. We taught first, second, third grade here at the old church. There's a little girl there in our class named Christy. And I remember Christy had a hard time sitting down. She had a hard time standing up. She had a hard time doing anything, seemed like. But I sat on a table there at the front of the class when I taught, and I said, Christy, why don't you sit by me? And she did. She'd like to sit by me and listen. And she sat there several weeks, and there was an empty chair in front of us. Our Sunday school back in that church, in case you wouldn't notice it, we had one big room for all the Sunday, first, second, third, fourth, and fifth, sixth, and seventh grade. We had three rooms, and all it was dividing it was a curtain. So there wasn't any noise got back and forth or anything. It was kind of chaotic, and some kids had school desks, and it was tile floor, and it was kind of like bumper cars while they were going. But anyway, we got through all that. But Christy comes up one day after Sunday school, and she says, you know, you've been talking about how we could pray to receive Jesus. I said, yes. And she said, I'd like to do that. And looked up, and Fred was coming down the hall. That was her father. And I said, Fred, Christy wants to pray Christ. And so we all knelt down together, and Christy received Jesus. That was worth it. That makes you try to teach your class. Realize that those are souls that are on our hands. And sometimes you look back at it, until you look back at it, you don't realize how real that is and how big that is in someone's life. I could go along and name a lot of things that happened like that. I remember one time, after this time, we had a couple little girls in that class, and their grandma lived just a half a block away from the church, around the corner there. And we had evangelism teams, and we'd go out around town, and we'd meet with various people, and they didn't know it. We was practicing on them how we could learn to share Christ with people. That was always a deep desire of mine, because I became saved, my family wasn't, and I thought I had a huge burden in my life to tell my family about Christ. And if you ever run into this instance, if you have trouble maybe getting that across to people, write them a letter. That's what I did. I wrote a letter to people because I could say it all, and I didn't have to worry about what they come back at me with or anything. They could read it. If they didn't like it, they could throw it away. They could do whatever they wanted with it. But I got a chance to share Christ. Anyway, these little girls, these grandmother, was around the street, and we got back early, and there was a little time yet, so we walked around the corner and went down to her house, and we shared the gospel with her and asked her, did it make sense? She said, yes. We said, would you like to pray to receive Jesus Christ? And she said, yes, I would. And she couldn't see very good, and we bought her a Bible on tape. That's when you had cassettes, and she had one. I think, Linda, you were in there, weren't you? You did. And So those things happen in your life. One other time I might remember my daughter-in-law's mother in the hospital. Shared Christ with her, and I remember listening to her pray in a room full of people. The place was jammed full of nurses and family who quietly listened. What was that worth? These are the things. So try these things. These things are important to us. I remember leading a singles group. We did all kinds of singles group, high school group. We did a singles group at this church one time. I remember it's where Jim and Judy met. Now we get to sit with them in church on Sunday mornings. How good is that? There's a lot of prize. There's a lot of joy to your service. I think also of our men's group. We've been meeting now for over 20 years. You're welcome to come there and be part of us. These are the things that I'm speaking of that are eternal. These are the things why we need patience, why we need self-control, why we need to discipline ourselves, why we are not easily offended, why we need to strive to be a reflection of Jesus Christ with those we meet and make in our life every effort to be real. Hebrews 11:16 says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So the reward's pretty great for being a Christian. So I would encourage you, if you're a Sunday school teacher, do your best. Pray about it. Pray about individuals. In our church, as elders, we pray about every name that's sitting here, because we want to remember you in prayer. We want things good for your life. And things such as that. And I think of Nate and Jake leaving. We're going to pray for you guys. And Ashley, you know, Julie, if you need anything, we know there's people here to be with you. So I didn't have a lot else from that. Short and sweet. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for these people to give their time. We just pray that it be worthwhile. You would all guide us in the work that we do at home and at the job, and we'd be safe and we'd be a testimony to people around us, that we always realize that the reflection of Jesus Christ needs to come off of us to others. We thank you for this all. In Jesus' name, amen.